Scripture and how faithful God indeed is to his children. With that, let's just pause for another moment and commit this to the Lord, and we'll begin. Our Father, this morning, how grateful we are for your blessed faithfulness, a faithfulness that does not wane or waver, but instead is constant, sure, trustworthy, never-ending. Your faithfulness, as the psalmist said, reaches to the clouds, and we know that it reaches even beyond. We thank you, Lord, for your eternal word, and we pray that as we consider it now in just this Thanksgiving season, talking about thankful prayer, may we be individuals in a church that reflects these truths in our lives, challenge us, convict us, encourage us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll begin at verse 4, and we'll attempt to finish the chapter in our short time that we have together. So I would invite you to turn there if you're not there already. We're going to be using Philippians 4 as our launching point, but yet we'll be looking at several other scriptures throughout the Bible too, so buckle your pew belts and be ready to turn to that next passage where we can look at some cross-references, and together we pray that we would come out of this service this morning even more thankful for God's blessed Son, for his word, for each other, and the list goes on and on. We can't exhaust the things that we should be thankful for. I'm not going to read the text. I'm going to, for sake of time, I'm just going to go through it verse by verse. But Paul writes this letter from Rome, and the year is about AD 61. And he's in Rome, not as a tourist. He's in Rome, actually, because he's a prisoner. And we think that he spent close to 2 years in this present prison state. Without him stating the reason, the purpose that he was there, that was in prison, he states it a couple of times in chapter 1. But other than that, you would never know, have known that he was writing us from prison, because he starts off his letter with joy and thanksgiving, and he ends his letter the exact same way. It's like a bookend, and everything in between flows from that joy, and everything that goes to the end reverberates with that joy and that thanksgiving in his heart. He's joyful for the Philippian church. He thanks God for them, and yet he continues to uplift them. Now, if anyone needed encouragement and some prayer and things like that, it would be Paul. I mean, after all, he's in prison. And yet, he uses his situation to, even though it's a difficult situation, to express joy and encouragement to the Philippian church. And that's a model for all of us, for sure. So we want to look at verse 4, and thanks to Colleen, she put a brief bulletin insert there, and it's there for your looking at, and if you want to jot a few references down or a point or something, you're sure welcome to do that if you wish. But first of all, from chapter 4, starting at verse 4, Paul is thankful for God's purposes, and this is all for us as well. Each point is something that we should be thankful for. And his purpose, he starts off in verse 4, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." So he doubles up that, and that's a common verse. In fact, I picked out about three verses here that you probably all have memorized, whether you realize it or not. That's an easy one. We used to sing that as a round, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And then we keep going across the sections of the church. That's a great, great thing, isn't it? To rejoice in the Lord always. And he reemphasizes it by saying, "Again, I will say rejoice." Punctuation marks were added much later, but the translators thought it worthy to put an exclamation point after that last word in verse 4, because it's so important. Verse 5 goes on to say that let your gentleness, or let your gentle spirit, be known to all men, depending on what translation you have. The Lord is near. And that word near is, we think of immediately, well, maybe the Lord's coming. He's coming again. It's close. In fact, each day is closer to the Lord's return. But that's not really, and that while that premise is true, it's not really what the focal point here is. Here the word near means close in terms of proximity. He's right here. The Lord is near. When Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always," he is here. It's like you're shouting across the in the house to the next room, and then the person comes behind you and says, "You don't have to shout. I'm right here." You know, so that's the connotation here. The Lord is right here. He's with you always. What a great promise! And then the verse that I think many of you have memorized: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." I memorized that verse a long time ago, even when I was a child, but I memorized it incorrectly because you know what? I left out the words "with thanksgiving." I memorized it as "be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God." You don't want to leave out "with thanksgiving." You want to make sure that with thanksgiving, those requests are being made known. And that's really the theme of this morning. And you'll see in verse 6 that it really emphasizes the attitude of prayer. There are three different words for prayer here that are used. Prayer is one. Supplication is two. And requests is three. And they all have to do with petitions or asking God of something. That is, the assumption is that when you get into a problem, you're going to cry out to God, right? I mean, that's what I would do. That's what I do. I do that. You're going to cry out to God. I'm reminded of Psalm 62, verse 8 says, "Trust in the Lord at all times. Pour out your heart before Him." And that's an invitation just to let it dump on God's lap, so to speak. Pour out your heart to Him. But in doing that, pouring out your heart, just don't come with the complaints or the needs or the maybe discontent, but pour out your heart with the attitude of thanksgiving. That in the midst of it all, Lord, I thank you. Because you have to remember that God is a God of promise. He's working absolutely everything together for your good. He may cause you to suffer a while, but He does that so that you might be made perfect and grow through that, and that you might be established. Prayer should always be done with thankfulness. And it releases us from that worry that is stated earlier in the verse, because we need not question His purpose. We know that God is sovereign. He is orchestrating everything in a beautiful way for your good and for His glory. Romans 8:28. Romans 8:31 says that He is for us. And we can be thankful that He knows the problem. We're thankful that He can deal with the problem. And so that in all difficulties we go to God. But the issue here is a thankful heart. And if you really know your God, you can thank Him in all the midst of this. And it reflects spiritual stability. Gratitude is the virtue of a stable Christian. Reacting to problems with thankful prayer. So that's pretty basic. I mean, I watch people who are worried and fretting and getting all worked up over things that they can't handle. And either they don't understand their God, or perhaps sin in their life has caused them to have a weak faith in the God that they claim to know to be sovereign. But if you understand that my God shall supply all your needs, which we'll look at in verse 19 in a moment, and you understand that God knows everything in your life, and that God cares about everything in your life, and that God has the power for every situation in your life, and that He's perfecting you to be like Christ, and if you understand that nothing escapes God and nothing is outside of His tolerance and nothing is outside of His purposes, then you can rest in God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that the sovereignty of God is the pillow on which he rests his head every night. Al Mohler has noticed a lot of people worrying and fretting and being all worked up over things that they really shouldn't be at all. And he says, well, what's your problem? And the person will explain it. And he says, okay, let's see what God's word has to say about it. And they will often speak back to him what they know about God's word about what it says. And then he says, why are we still talking? Let's just do what God says. And I think that's really good. Be anxious for nothing. Worry is interest paid on trouble before it is due. That's a quote by William Inge. Worry is interest paid on trouble before it is due. A.S. Roach said this, worry is a thin stream of fear that trickles through the mind. If left unchecked, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. We are not to worry. And most seriously, we are not to worry because worry is sin. Maybe you haven't really thought about that much. But when God's word tells us to not do something, and we still do it anyway, what are we doing? We're disobeying. So let's trust the Lord. And then verse 7, he goes on to say this, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you're coming to the Lord with your prayer, supplication, requests, you're coming with a thanksgiving heart, the peace of God will just overwhelm you. And you know you can leave it with God and it's settled. God will take care of it. It doesn't necessarily mean that your trial will be dismissed, but that he'll see you through it and he'll refine you and he'll mold you, he'll shape you. And he always, always, always has your best interest at heart. But we really need to renew our minds. And that's why that great verse of verse 8, finally, brethren, it's not really a true finally. It's kind of like a preacher's finally. You know, finally, you think that might conclude the letter with that verse? No, he has several more, so he'll keep on writing here. But finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there be any excellence and if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Our mind needs to be renewed. Our perspective needs to be shaped. Our thinking needs to be molded to God's word. And that's why Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. A college professor once said in his classroom, on the class was titled Christian Living, I believe it was. Kind of basic, but he says, you're not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Therefore, your mind needs to be renewed, and you need to repeat Scripture back to yourself, because this is God's very word. And so Paul was thankful for his purposes. I'm sure that if he had his choice, he wouldn't have chose to be a prisoner for 2 years. But he realized that God had this purpose for him at that point in time. And Paul wrote several letters of the New Testament that we have right now because they're called the prison letters, the prison epistles, and Philippians was one of them. And so he knew that these purposes were in mind, and he says, the things that you have learned and received in verse 9 and heard and seen in me, practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now, at last, you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. And so it's very clear to the Apostle Paul that God's purpose for him at that juncture was that he be chained to a Roman guard. He no doubt thanked God that he had the freedom to write and correspond and the Philippian church was dear to his heart, but he was thankful for God's purposes. And I'm sure as he's writing these words on paper, he remembers Job, who also faced adversity and challenges and didn't maybe understand what God's purpose was at that time, but yet could write at the end of Job, where he says in Job 42:2, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So be thankful for God's purposes. Next, we should be thankful for God's provisions. And we look at verse 12, which says, "I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." Then at verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. I have received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." A lot of gratitude there, right? Paul acknowledges the things that other Christians had done for him and is very grateful. In fact, not very many stepped up to the plate and shared with him in the matter of giving and receiving, but it says that you alone, Philippians, did. They were the flagship resource that God used to help provide Paul's needs, and he was very grateful, and he makes sure that they know that in thanking. I think that's so good, just to learn from that in our own lives, to thank people sincerely for things that they've done for you, or stepped out of the box and done even more than you could ever imagine. Just to be grateful, let them know that. Be encouraging. I enjoy the pastor appreciation month. And I know Chris was overwhelmed by the congregation's generosity and things of that nature, and thanking him for his faithful service. I have a pastor friend who was a pastor for a long time, and now he does things to kind of help equip and train other pastors and laymen on preaching and so forth. And he says, you know, when you have maybe 19 people after your sermon come up to you and say that, you know, that was probably the greatest sermon that I've ever heard preached in the Western Hemisphere, and then one person would come up and just lay into you and say, you know, I didn't agree with that at all. It's just like, wow, you just bummed that sermon, and you took it all out of context, and here's how you should have done it. He says, what do you think I'm going to think about on the way home? Am I going to think about the 19 people who thought it was great, or am I going to think about the one person who really came in and said things that really weren't true, but just don't have to deal with it? We need to be thankful, and we really need to tell others that. I want you to turn to Matthew 6, and let's see what Jesus has to say about worry and provisions, because he said a lot. And this is from the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, by the greatest preacher who ever preached, Jesus Christ himself. And in Matthew 6, starting at verse 26, he says, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. God will provide. I mean, he provides for the birds of the air, the grass of the field, much more will he provide for his children. David, in the Psalms, wrote, I have been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and I've never seen his children begging for bread. Joseph in Genesis 50 told his brothers, after he revealed himself to his brothers, and they were in fear of retaliation, which probably rightfully could have come, but Joseph says, no, don't worry. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. The hills too, and he will never lack in providing for us. God will always provide. Civil War soldier wrote this. It's anonymous. We don't know who he was, but he was a soldier in the Civil War. He says, I ask God for health that I may do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I ask God for riches that I may be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked God for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. I am. Struck me and really convicted me, you know, how they get on the plane, do some pre-boarding for those who deal with special assistance. Here's this young man, probably in his 20s, and he's blind. I don't know if I can get through this without crying. He's blind. He can't see. He needs help. They helped him, and but I thought, does it take seeing a blind man to make me thankful for my sight? I don't know. It convicted me because I thank God for my sight then, but how often do I do that? Through him who strengthens me. There's no word power here, so did I just grab that out of the blue so I could have a nice little outline so that everything begins with the letter P? No, not really, because the word for in the Greek for strengthen means power. It means to put the power in. I'm having a nut and bolt restoration on a car that I drove in high school. Belonged to my grandpa, and it seems like, well, everybody is, well, not everybody, but a lot of people in my Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And then look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, there's again the prayer, according to the, what, power that works within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew where the power source was. It wasn't in himself. It was in God who strengthened him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably one of the greatest preachers that has ever graced this planet, said that every time he ascended to the steps and got into the pulpit, each step he would say, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. And when he got into the pulpit, his sermons resonated with the power of God. As articulate and polished and brilliant a man as Charles Haddon Spurgeon was, he knew that the power did not reside in himself, it resided in God, and that he could do all things who strengthened him. So we're thankful for his purposes, we're thankful for his provisions, we're thankful for his power, and we're thankful for his promise. And look at verse 19. This is no doubt a verse that you have memorized. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Notice it says needs, not wants. We in America live in a hornet's nest of materialism. And it's all right to have things, but don't let those things have you. We just read in verse 11 that Paul learned to be content. He had opportunities where he was quite well off and well to do. He had other times where he didn't have anything except the clothes on his back. And maybe not even that, because he talks about his struggles in Corinthians. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. So he had a lot of, the pendulum swung both ways. And sometimes not too far apart from each other. He learned to be content. And as men and women of God, we need to learn to be content as well. I can't help but think of, let's go to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, where Paul is writing to his young son in the faith, Timothy, and he touches on these very things. This is something that Timothy needed to learn. 1 Timothy 6, starting at verse 6, he says, godliness actually is a means of great pain of gain. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it either. Isn't that true? We're going to leave this world exactly the way we came in, with nothing. Now, that, a lot of people would beg to differ with you on that. They feel like they're going to take it with them. It's not going to happen. Verse 7, we brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And then he says this, he says in verse 11, flee these things. Means he's referring back to the things that he just stated. Flee that love of money, for example, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. So the man of God then is known by what he flees from, and he's also known by what he pursues or follows after. Verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, for you made a guard you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who testified as a good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is known by what he flees from, follows after, fights for, and is faithful to. And finally, Paul was thankful for God's perfecting work. So as we go back to Philippians chapter 4, as he closes out this treasured letter, he writes these words. Verse 20, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Verse 20, the glory of God is Paul's greatest desire. The glory of God is Paul's greatest goal. Paul knows the gospel is not about him. He's just a messenger. He just wants to be faithful to bring it. We're not chefs. We don't create the meal. We're just waiters that bring it to the table. Paul knew that, and he says, "All glory, sola Deo gloria," which is a phrase that the Reformers cried in the 1500s, "To God alone be the glory." And then verse 21, where he says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus." That was really true of the Philippians. And then he says this. He says, "I'm going to pass on some greetings here. The brethren who are with me greet you." Likely they had never met, but they wanted to greet them. And what about the brethren who are with him? Now, Paul's in prison. He's chained to the imperial guard day and night. It means that some people who are with him are also there, and they want who are Christians, and they want those greetings to go on. And he says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." That's amazing. Because if you look back a couple pages to your left at chapter 1, verse 12, he gets this whole theme of thanksgiving and God's purpose for that, the circumstances that he's in. Chapter 1, verse 12 says, "I want you to know something. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment is the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." I think that when Paul was captured and imprisoned, oh, this is just tragic, because he was the point man to take the gospel.
experienced